next. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. And this is God's word for us this morning. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, oh, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Father, help us please to hear your voice in these moments. Would you make our hearts receptive and responsive to your word? Would you train our eyes and focus them on Christ, and teach our hands and our feet to move in fresh obedience according to the dictates of your word? Work now, we pray, as your word is proclaimed in all our hearts for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. At the close of the first day of the Battle of Fredericksburg in the American Civil War, hundreds of the Union wounded were left lying on the ground. All night, most of the next day, the field was swept by artillery, and no one could venture to the sufferers' relief. Many who heard the poor soldiers' piteous appeals felt the pangs of human compassion, but stifled them under dread necessity. But at length, one brave fellow behind the stone ramparts where the southern forces lay gave way to his sympathy and rose superior to the love of life. He was a sergeant in a South Carolina regiment. His name was Richard Kirkland. In the afternoon, he hurried to General Kershaw's headquarters, and finding the commanding officer, said to him excitedly, "General, I can stand this no longer." "What's the matter, Sergeant?" asked the general. "Those poor souls out there have been praying and crying all night and all day, and it's more than I can bear. I ask your permission to go and give them water." The general hesitated for some time, trying to explain the folly in this man's plans. But finally, with emotion, he said, "Kirkland, it is sending you to your death, but I can oppose nothing to such a motive as yours. For the sake of it, I hope God will protect you. Go." Furnished with a supply of water, the brave sergeant immediately stepped over the wall and applied himself to his work of Christ-like mercy. Wondering eyes looked on as he knelt by the nearest sufferer and tenderly raised his head, held the cooling cup to his parched lips. Before his ministry of love was finished, everyone on the Union lines understood the mission of this noble soldier in gray, and not a man fired a shot. He stayed there on that terrible field for an hour and a half, giving drink to the thirsty and the dying, straightening their cramped and mangled limbs, pillowing their heads on their knapsacks and spreading their army coats and blankets over them, just as a mother would cover her own children. And all the while he was so engaged until his ministry of mercy was finished and the fusillade of death was hushed. Hatred. Hatred forbore its rage in a tribute of honor to a deed of pity. Love. Radical love. Love, radical love that will go to any length to help even an enemy. And that's the call of radical love we find here in Luke 6 as Jesus continues his teaching to his disciples on the plain. As he shares this next phase of teaching, the disciples must have sat with their mouths wide open in shock. Did he really say, love your enemies? This must be one of the most difficult things that Jesus ever said. And even when we hear it, in church today, it's extremely difficult to believe that Jesus really means what he says. Oh, we get it's good to love folks. Oh, we understand what it is to love others, even to love our neighbor. But that's easy to do when it's folks I like. It's easy to do when it's folks I get on with. It's easy to do when it's folks I'm sitting beside in church, folks I'll have a coffee with after church. It's easy to say I love people who love me. Someone once said, it was a TV show somewhere, so you can't take too much from it, but someone once said, it's nice to be nice to nice people. Yet Jesus is speaking of something different here. He's speaking of a radical love this morning. And God's radical love extends to all people, even to those who are ungrateful. As his children, our love should reflect his love. Well, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus sets forth this radical love against the backdrop of Pharisaic misinterpretations. Luke, who's writing primarily for the Gentiles, sets it before us just simply in its raw form. He shows us that we must love all people, not just those who are nice to us. Further, it's not enough to passively just endure wrongs. We must actively engage in good deeds towards those who have treated us wrongfully. Our love must be self-denying, not self-seeking. We must set aside what we think to be our personal rights if we want to follow our Lord in practicing this radical love. And all I can think this morning is, wow. And all I can think this morning is how hard this is for me. And so I'm guessing it's going to be hard for you this morning too. But let's just see this call to radical love. We begin with the request. The request to love in verse 27. Jesus continues. He's teaching with his disciples close around them. And he says, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Right here, we have a command from Jesus to his followers. He says, if you're going to follow me, then you need to learn from me. Notice that first phrase there. He says, but I tell you who hear. Some would hear him that day and others wouldn't. And it wasn't because some were sitting at the front and others were sitting at the back. It wasn't because some had some kind of hearing deficit. It wasn't because people couldn't hear Jesus' words as he spoke. No, some would hear him and some wouldn't. Jesus is making a contrast here between those who have the ability to hear the voice of God and to respond and those people who don't. There will be some here this morning who hear the voice of God and respond, and there will be others for whom it may just drift over us all together. Let's pray that we hear the voice of God. Jesus is narrowing down his audience at this moment. He says, I'm talking to you who can get it. I'm talking to you who have spiritual understanding, the true believer, the poor, the hungry, the sad, the unpopular, as he's been speaking of before. I'm talking to you who are rejected. I'm talking to you who are persecuted. And I'm telling you, says Jesus, you're not only to be known by your hatred of sin, mostly that hatred of sin in yourselves, but you're to be known by your love for your enemies. This is your character. Jesus speaks of love. He calls his true believers to radical love. Love is at the heart of Jesus' teachings, and these teachings are crucial to understanding what he meant. He makes it clear that you can't say, but I don't feel like loving my enemy, nor doing him or her any good. Because he defines love as an action, not as some emotion. Love is a verb. You've heard me say this before. Love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's a doing word. It's not simply a description of a feeling. Our world today likes to say, I love you, with this wee warm fuzzy feeling inside me. Listen, you might get a wee warm fuzzy feeling inside you, but that's not love. Love is shown as we practically do it. As Jesus gives this request, this command to love, he breaks it down into four individual but connected commands. Firstly, he says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Jesus assumes that his followers will have enemies. He's just stated in the preceding verses that his disciples are blessed when people hate them, exclude them, insult them, reject them because of Jesus. We shouldn't have enemies because of our obnoxious or insensitive behavior, friends, although I think that sometimes happens. But if we live righteously, if we hold firmly to God's truth, we will have enemies in this evil world. Our lives will convict sinners who will try to bring us down so they can justify their own sins. But we must respond to all mistreatment by actively loving those who wrong us, never by retaliating. The word is agape. Agape, love that is committed to the highest good of the one loved. Such love is not primarily a feeling, but an action stemming from an attitude. Thus, it can be commanded. The attitude of love thinks about the other person as a fellow sinner who needs to know the forgiveness of their sins that's in Jesus. We were once just as that sinner is now. We were once selfish. We were once blinded by sin. We were once alienated from God. But thankfully, God showed us mercy. He opened our eyes. He allowed us to see the truth. He allowed us to see Jesus dying on a cross to save us. This attitude then frees us to act in ways that show God's love and grace to the wrongdoer. But that's hard. We want to retaliate. We want to get even, but we're called to love our enemies. That's the attitude you have toward them. And just in case you think to yourself, well, Hamish, you've just grabbed a little passage in the middle of Luke. Well, we've not just grabbed it, because we're working our way through Luke from beginning to end, so I've not just grabbed it. But in case you think I've grabbed just a verse, listen, there are others throughout Scripture teaching elsewhere that backs this up. Paul, speaking to the Romans in Romans 12:17, said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. A couple of verses later, in Romans 12:19, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, and then he quotes from Moses, from Deuteronomy 32, he says, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And what about Proverbs? You need to have a good daily dose of Proverbs, by the way, friends. If you're not daily reading Proverbs, and there's a wee encouragement for you over the summer months, grab a... A little aside to all of this, by the way, just to allow your minds to catch up. I was chatting to a guy called Ian Leach, who was an evangelist with the Herald's Trust, and he told me that every day, every year, he read through Proverbs. He just read a proverb a day. So if you, the month had 31 days, you got all 31 Proverbs. If the month only had 30 days, then you had to miss out Proverbs 31. But he came back to it every day in life, as well as his other readings in the Scripture. He read the Proverbs. So Proverbs, good to read. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, guess what you do? It says, feed him. Give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Radical. Radical love. Love your enemies. That's the attitude. How we feel about them. We love them. And then there's the acts that follow, the actions, three acts. This is what feeling love for others causes us to do. We do good to those who hate us. So first you love your enemies, then you do good to those who hate you. It's the second command, the second request, we're to do good to those who hate us. Now that's radical. I'm not simply to love them, but I'm to show it in my actions. I'm not to retaliate by snapping at them, by slapping them, by slandering them, by seizing something from them. No, I have to do good to them. That's what we do. We do good to them. And it's fascinating that both times in this passage when Jesus says, love your enemies, because we see it further down, he follows it immediately by saying, do good to them. And he says that so we don't miss the point. Doing good to your enemies means seeing beyond your pain and their meanness to their humanity. It means seeing them as people made in the image of God and understanding that there's something twisted inside that causes them to do what they do. Doing good means that you will promote their healing despite the way they have treated you. And of course, the idea is that you make the first move. You send a text message, the email, you pick up the phone, you make the contact, you bridge the gap, you set up the appointment. And of course, the greatest good we can do is to share the gospel with them, isn't it? That has to start not simply with our words, but with our actions alongside. We reach out, we bless, we do good, we act kindly. How do I feel? I want to love them. How do I act? I find every means possible to do good, to show that I can overcome their evil with good. And that leads on to a third request here. Bless those who curse you. And you could say we've moved from our feelings through our actions and into our speech now. What is it to bless? It's to speak. It's to speak goodness into their life. To speak blessing into their life, even if they curse you. If a person verbally attacks you, respond with kind words. If they call you names or swear at you, don't respond by telling them off. Even if you avoid using swear words, respond graciously. And boy, is that hard. It's hard on a Saturday morning as you get a phone call at 10 o'clock and you pick it up because it's the house phone, and not many people phone the house phone these days. And it's straight on the phone. Hello, Mr. Wishart. It's the Microsoft Security Center here. There's a problem with your computer. What do you do? Well, actually, I decided to do something different yesterday than my normal hang up the phone. I decided to say, I'm glad you phoned. Can I tell you what I've just been reading in the scriptures? Can I tell you about Jesus? And you know what she did? She started swearing at me down the telephone. You would not believe it. Swearing at me down the telephone. What do? You continue to speak grace. Until it gets too much and you just have to hang up. But tough people, we are to bless them, to love them, to try and seek to share Jesus with them. You might say, I'm sorry if I did something to you, offend you. I don't want there to be anything between us. Can we talk about it? When people pronounce evil against you, return their curse with a blessing in either word or deed. Certainly a hard thing to do. Hard thing to do in a telephone. Hard thing to do in a busy road as well, isn't it? I'm amazed at how many people so easily curse you, whether you're a Christian or not. How do you return evil for good in that situation? Well, how about, something radical? I told you it was hard for me today, as well as hard for you today. How about something radical? Next time somebody's like that, how about letting the other driver merge into the lane, even though there's a personal cost to you in times of your own schedule? It might be a way to bring a little bit of light into their world during a stressful point in their day. And in the midst of all of that, listen, there's a request there to pray for those that mistreat you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And Jesus isn't talking about using those imprecatory psalms, those psalms where we say, Lord, would you take care of my enemies and do them in, please? He means to pray sincerely for their well-being, which probably, actually, when you think about it, means praying for their conversion to Christ. You can rest assured if that person does not repent, God will bring his righteous judgment upon them in due time. But rather... Rather than feeling sorry for yourself because you've been mistreated, feel compassion for the sinner who's headed for hell if God doesn't intervene in their lives. Pray that God would be merciful in saving that person for his glory. Jesus would give that example in his life many times over, wouldn't he? But no more clearly than on the cross of Calvary. After our Lord had been whipped, mocked, scourged, that crown of thorns pressed down on his brow, he demonstrated on the cross this very thing when he prayed. When he prayed for the crowd who mocked him. Do you remember the words? Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus was the only innocent in all creation. He didn't deserve the treatment he was receiving, yet he continued to pray for those who persecuted him. What an example to follow. The German pastor, Martin Niemöller, was arrested by the Nazis during the Second World War, but he set an example to his fellow prisoners, because you know what he did? He prayed daily from his prison cell for his captors. Other prisoners asked why he prayed for those who were his enemies, and he said, do you know anyone who needs your prayers more than your enemies need them? Well, but what if you hate the person you're praying for? Tell that to the Lord. He's not going to be surprised by it. He knows everything about you. Then you say something like this. You say, Lord, I hate this person, but you already know that. I ask you to love this person through me because I can't do it in my own power. I ask you for a love I don't have and can't begin to produce. And God will not turn you away when you come with an honest heart, admitting you need his love to help you through. Do you know, even as I say those words, I'm reminded of that story. Was it Corrie ten Boom? All the struggles she went through in that prisoner of war camp. A few years later, standing and speaking at a public event, shaking hands at the door with people, and she saw a few steps back one of the prison guards who had tortured them and abused them in so many ways. And in that moment, she prayed to the Lord, Lord, I can't do this. In my own strength, I can't do this. Would you give me grace to forgive? Would you give me grace to love? Would you give me grace to shake this hand? And even as the man stood right in front of her, she wasn't sure what she was going to do. And her hand came up to shake his. Love. God's love fighting through. Friends, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And do you know what? When we pray for our enemies, we actually find it easier to love them. Takes the poison right out of our attitudes. The request to love comes with that call to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who mistreat you. We're to love our enemies. No debate. There's no retaliate. It's simply love, and love practically in word and deed and by praying for their salvation. Requests. What about the reasons? The reactions to love. The reactions to love. In verses 27 and 28, it was Jesus instructing us how to initiate love with our enemies. Now he teaches us how to react when people do things against us. Again, the call not to retaliate in kind, but to express love as just as God loves us. Verse 29, if someone strikes you in one cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And again, four illustrations. We're only going to do two of them this morning, you'll be pleased to know. Firstly, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. There are people who laugh at this and say it's ridiculous. Somebody comes up to you and punches you in the face. I'm not going to say, here, hit me on the other side, am I? That's just not normal. Because built into us, there is that self-defense mechanism that God has given us for the sake of self-preservation. This is not about letting someone hit us again and again to be violent against us over and over. Nope. This doesn't mean that a Christian should never defend themselves against aggression. And it doesn't mean, just in case you think this, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't confront sin, that we should turn the other cheek to sinful behavior. Jesus drove the merchandisers out of the temple, didn't he? He strongly confronted the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. He rebuked his own disciples when they were wrong. Remember those words, get behind me, Satan. Biblical love doesn't mean that we need to be a doormat. So what does it mean to turn the other cheek? Well, Jesus is confronting our selfish spirit that stands on our rights and demands that the other person pay for their offenses. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus stipulates getting hit on the right cheek. To be hit in the right cheek in those days, because most folks were right-handed, to be hit in the right cheek meant that somebody had to give you a backhanded slap. And that was an insult. He is speaking of how we feel when we are humiliated, when you've been treated with humiliation, when you've been treated with shame, when you've been treated with anger and hostility, when you've been despised and scorned and rejected. Just keep on loving. Just keep on loving and get ready to be hit again in that way. Don't retaliate. The love that's been called for here doesn't retaliate. It doesn't defend itself against this kind of humiliation, rejection, of this hostility. It doesn't get angry. It doesn't hate. A natural desire for vengeance surfaces, though, doesn't it? When we're made to feel embarrassed before those from whom we want respect. According to Jesus, we should respond to this kind of insult by relying on the Holy Spirit to give us the courage to turn the other cheek and respond with words or acts of love. He wants us to know that there is something more valuable than our pride at stake at that moment. The eternal life of the one who just hit you is in the balance. It's obvious that your enemy can't hear about Jesus if you respond by pummeling them to the ground, can it? I read of an Irish boxer who got converted. You'll smile at this one. He became a preacher. One day as he was setting up his tent for meetings, some local toughs came and began heckling him. One of them took a swing at the preacher and hit him on the cheek, knocking him down. Do you know what the preacher did? This new young boxer who had come to faith in Jesus, well, he stood up, dusted himself off, and he pointed to the other cheek. And the guy clobbered him on the other cheek, knocking him down again. And as this young boxer got to his feet, this recent convert, do you know what he then did? He took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, clenched his fists and said, "Listen, the Lord gave me no further instructions." I think he missed Jesus' point though, didn't he? We should not retaliate in a spirit of getting even or standing up for our rights. Setting aside all selfishness, all pride, we should seek to love and to minister to our enemies. And actually, we should actually interpret Jesus' next example in the same manner. Jesus calls us to give more, to give more. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt. And those were the kind of two main pieces of clothing that folks wore in that day. Jesus didn't literally mean to give them your underwear so that you go naked. Jesus is hitting our greed and selfishness here. We wrongly value our things more than we care about people at times. Have you thought about that? We're so prone to take offense over small things committed against us, like a slap in the face or taking your coat, which is just a trifling offense, really. It doesn't apply if somebody's ripping off your life savings or your family's home. It doesn't mean leaving your door unlocked or your possessions unguarded. That only encourages thieves and isn't good stewardship. But it does mean that we shouldn't become so attached to our belongings that we become angry, hateful people if someone takes something from us. Let it go. Thank God that life is more than possessions. And of course, do you remember Jesus' example? We're back to that example on the cross again. They took off his clothes and they cast lots for them. They took off his outer garment. They took off his inner cloak. They put him up there, by all intents and purposes, naked. And what a graphic illustration. They've taken everything. He's naked. And there he is, and out of his mouth comes the words, "Father." Father what? "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." That's that relentless love all over again. You can take my coat, you can take my shirt, and I will love you anyway, whatever the cost. Jesus is calling us to a radical love, friends. Do you get that? Do you see it? This is hard because it's countercultural today. This is tough because it goes against the grain. This is difficult because it flies in the face of our selfish desires and wants and needs that our world breeds in us today. And there is still more to come, by the way. But I think I've had enough today. Don't know about you, but I think I've had enough of getting hit up today. Please do come back. I know this is hard, but it's God's word. It's there for our good, that we grow in Christ, that we grow to become more like Jesus. Friends, this is the call of radical love today. This is Jesus making the request of his disciples. He commands us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who mistreat you. He goes on to teach the reactions of love, to turn the other cheek and to give more. And next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll see the reaction to give to those who ask and to do not demand back what is taken. And more hard teaching to come, because actually after that we get to verse 31, which many see as the rule of love, the golden rule, before we finish with some reasons to love in the closing verses. We love, remember, we love because God first loved us. We love because Jesus gave himself for us while we were yet his enemies. Do you remember that? Jesus gave to us. Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That was radical love. And he calls us to radically love others just as he does. Friends, that's a challenge and a half for us today. To radically love as Jesus does. To love our enemies. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word in all of its fullness, all of its richness. Lord, we thank you for those bits that we love to read as we're reminded of your love for us, your grace towards us, your blessing on us. We love to read of those bits of eternal life, of heaven, of glory. But Lord, we do struggle sometimes, I admit it. I admit it, I'm sure we admit it, Lord, that we struggle at times with some of the harder bits, those bits that call us to do things that are just seem so contrary to our culture, so contrary to everything we know. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take in this word today about radical love, that you would help us to show a love that's different from the love of the world, not just a love of feelings, not just a love of loving those that are nice people. But Lord, that call to radically love even our enemies, even those who hate us and mock us and take from us. Lord, would you give us the courage and the boldness to stand in your strength and to love like that, to remember our Lord's example on the cross as he uttered those words, "Father, forgive them." Lord, help us to have a love for others. And help us not just to think it, not just to say it, but Lord, help us to demonstrate that love in action in our community this week, in our family community, in our community around our homes, in the community around the church, in the community around our workplace. Lord, help us to demonstrate your love in action, that radical love. Father God, this morning, if there's anything of man and anything that's been said, I pray that you would take it away. Would you let remain only that which is of you, from your word and by your spirit? Would you encourage us? Would you teach us? Would you give us the courage to live for you always? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We finish.